church? Well, because the Roman Empire feared him, they attempted to execute him by boiling him in oil. Well, they weren't the nicest people, were they? They didn't have a lot of appreciation for the message that they seemed to think was competing for leadership in the hearts and lives of people. Well, they didn't succeed. John lived through that torture. God preserved and protected him. So the government exiled him to the Isle of Patmos. It was kind of the Alcatraz of its day. It was offshore. You couldn't escape from it. You were left there unless your sentence would be commuted, and one day his was. But his sentence had changed from one of death to one of exile, hoping he'd just die out there. He's isolated, no longer in their minds can influence anyone else for the message of Jesus Christ. Little did they know that Jesus can show up anywhere, even in an Alcatraz, and he can deliver a word that's forever, ever settled in heaven, right, and on earth. So his isolation takes place on this rocky island out in the Mediterranean called Patmos. Most thought he'll never escape or he'll never return, but he did. When Jesus, on a given Sunday, he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day," just because he was isolated didn't stop his worship, right? He's worshiping God. He's trusting the Lord. And there Jesus gives to him and blesses him with the revelation of truth for the seven churches. They were real churches, seven letters to seven churches, the churches of Asia Minor of that day. He shows up and delivers him a message for all ages. The conclusion of the story of Jesus and what he's going to do when he wraps everything up. So, and specifically to the church at Ephesus, Jesus has a very strong word. I want you to hear it. He said, "You're doing a lot of things so well. You're doctrinally spot on." I mean, when someone comes in and their doctrine's off, you immediately can pick up on it. You're good people. You work hard. You're organized. You have great spiritual leadership in your pastor. He hates evil and won't tolerate it in the body. All the surface things are in place. There are a number of things that he lists and says, "You're doing them so well." And then Jesus said, "But I have one thing that I'm very deeply troubled by. And that one thing is out of balance because you have lost your first love." Wow. Jesus was saying then, and he's saying now, we need that passion once again. And if ever there was a day the church in this part of the world needed to rekindle that passion to serve the Lord, it's today. We need the fire of his presence. We need the purpose that he's called us to be accomplished. We need to get to the place where we can impact our own community and stir up the principalities and the strongholds of evil. They need to know we are here, we are alive, and we are well. And unless a church is stirring up principalities and strongholds, unless we're making some kind of an impact and a difference in our community, then the value of that gathering or that group leaves much to be desired. I hear people say things like, "I just want a good family church. I just want to come to church on a Sunday and worship because I think that's all the Lord really expects of me." Or, "I want a church where they just sing the old songs. I don't have to learn new ones and new words. I want a church where pastor just kind of makes me feel good for the hour and doesn't stretch me or challenge me. We've kind of arrived and we like being comfortable. We've been like that now for decades and we've been kind of sheltered. And in other words, we have consumer Christianity. We want Christianity that kind of suits our tastes, what feels good to us." And that's not what Jesus really wants. And he proves it in this text. They had many things going for them, but the most important thing now had dissipated and was missing. So the question I ask is, how does a church that was once on fire, How do they get to the place where now they're just going through the motions because they're on autopilot? They're doing good things. They're not bad things. They're doing good things, and they're helping people. But now as a man or a woman, a person who had a fiery, passionate touch of God upon his or her life, find himself or herself just going through the routine, just practicing the motions. I do what I'm supposed to do. How does a church just become a place to mingle? We're just kind of hanging out together today. He gives us the answer. He said, first of all, you've lost your first love. So how do we equate that? How do we kind of translate that into how we live out our lives? I thought about that statement. I remember when I first discovered the great love of my life, my wife, Donna. I know exactly where I was when I first noticed her. I was coming down the steps of our men's dorm on the campus of Central Bible College. And I noticed her. And I sensed something special about her when she walked by. And I thought, wow. I didn't date her for several months, didn't ask her out. But I knew there's something special about that young lady. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, when you met the love of your life, you opened the car door for her. You pulled the chair out for her. You remembered birthdays. You remembered Valentine's Day. You gave her flowers and cards. And you brought some special treats and gifts. And you wondered about hearing that song, "You Don't Bring Me Flowers Anymore." You did all those things, right? You talk about smooth. You were a smooth operator when you wanted that first love, right? What happens to many people, they finally reach an altar and they get married and they think, well, that's it. I've achieved it. No, it's all the hard work that comes after. It's not about the work preparing and going to the altar to get married. It's about preparing for marriage, right? And there are bills to pay and there are kids to raise. And people fail to continue to do the things that they did at the beginning of their relationship, keeping the fires burning. And if you had that fire in the beginning and you didn't keep that fire burning, that fire's going to go out. And for too many people, their marriage is nothing more than a contract. They're still in it for the sake of the kids. You hear them say things like, "I'm kind of tired and I work long hours and I really don't have time to show you how much I love you. I'll get to it when I can." Then it's basically reached the point that whatever you got together is gone. And the only thing keeping you together is the fear of a bad reputation or of what people will say about you or how it may affect your children because your marriage just collapsed. Let me say it like this. What has to be done when the love and passion is diminished? You have to go back and you have to start doing those first things again. That's what we need to learn over and over. And that's what Jesus is saying. You've got to go back and start considering one another again. You have to go back and put more emphasis on the other person than you do yourself. And that's what you did. And that's when you were first building that relationship. When you were first falling in love, you put the emphasis on them, not on yourself. And that's what Jesus is saying to his bride, that sometimes the emphasis has been too much on self and not enough on me and what I want and what I need from my bride. Jesus is saying, as a bride, you're doing pretty well. You've got good doctrine. You've got connect groups. You've got worship. You've got good preaching and singing and all that. You've got good leadership. Problem is, it's now just a contract. You just contracted for it. And the problem is, some didn't really sing because they were obsessed with Jesus. Some sing because it's like that song, or they like the melody, or they like the music. Some don't teach or witness or work with kids because there's a passion in your heart because you're doing it for him more than you're doing it for anyone. They do it because that's what they've always done and kind of like some of the interaction they get out of it and the joy that they have doing it. I was thinking of that program that was on television for a while called Wicked Tuna. Anybody ever see that? Well, my dad was part owner in a pretty good size boat out in the Atlantic in the Long Island Sound area when he was in business. And on some weekends, particularly Saturdays, we'd go out and we'd go fishing. They'd go having a good time riding around that boat because it moved along pretty good. But I remember one time they caught a tuna, the adults did. And man, let me tell you what, that was a battle royal of bringing that tuna on board. Well, these fishermen in Wicked Tuna are extremely passionate about catching those fish because the thing is, the passion makes sense when you realize that they get a few thousand dollars for each one of those tuna, and sometimes up to 10,000 if it's one of the really large ones. And man, I'd be happy to catch one or two of those a week, wouldn't you? I mean, but there's another reason they're pumped up and passionate, because there's limits on how many tons of tuna can be caught in a given season. So all these boats are out there in the ocean, and they're spending their time and their money. It's a race against time to see how much tuna they can catch. And they only catch so many fish before the season is over, and then they can't make any more money doing what they like doing. So they're deadly serious about working hard and fast so they can catch as many tuna as possible. And I was watching that, and I was thinking, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. See how casual sometimes the church is about our fishing expedition. Because Jesus called us to fish for people. And those tuna fishermen put us to shame with their passion and their commitment and their work ethic. So we need to get challenged now and then to be reminded that our purpose and our mission is not just to feel good about ourselves, but it's to get the job done, the great commission, the challenge that he gave us to go into all the world and do what? Share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take it everywhere that we go. So we start to think about this. Many don't serve the master and come to his house because they're hungry for a touch of his presence or desire to hear what he has to say to us. Many people go to church on a Sunday because it's the Christian thing to do. It's a socially acceptable thing to do. Some are not a bit hungry to spend more time with Jesus. They're like the spouse who feels interrupted about something that's very important, but the attitude the spouse has been given is, and I've got some text messages I got to answer right now, so bother me later. No hunger, no desire, no want. Some sit there with their arms just kind of hanging down, and there's no desire in them that says, I'm really starving for a touch from heaven today. I really need to be refreshed in my spirit. So going through the motions because it's good to be seen in church on some Sunday morning. When I first met Jesus, I had a first love experience. Goodness, I can take you to the place. I was obsessed with the Bible. I read it. I meditated in it. I wore it out. I examined it. I was hungry for it. When preachers would preach, tears would run down my cheeks. And some of the things they would say, and sometimes there were pointed things, but I remember the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I memorized verses. I still do. I think we should constantly learn the scripture and memorize the word of God. Worship was as natural for me when I met Jesus and still is as breathing. As a teen, I looked for a reason to get to a church service, whether it was a Wednesday night prayer meeting or a Sunday morning or Sunday school or an evening service for the students that was a precedent to the evening service for all of us gathered in the sanctuary. I look forward to the monthly youth rallies that we would all attend, the revival meetings that would happen with evangelists coming through, some of which I was so blessed I was too young to even realize the impact that some of these characters were making on my life because they were some of God's best evangelists and preachers the world has ever known and seen. Singing in church meetings, because we had our own group and we would go with our pastor and he would preach and we would sing. And anywhere I could go where there was a move of the presence of the Holy Spirit, I wanted to be around him because I was in love with him. I brought my friends to church. I witnessed in my neighborhood. I wasn't ashamed of the gospel. I had a mother who was bold, and she was straightforward when it came to talking to people about the love she had for Jesus. And what happened, somehow God's people have lost some of that fire and that passion and that desire to chase the Lord. In the Old Testament temple, there was a 5-foot golden menorah, and it had candles on it. And there was a tender whose full-time job was to make certain that the light never went out in the holy place. He was given a commandment by God, don't you ever allow the light to go out in the holy place. And in order for the Israelites to bring you pure, order the Israelites to bring you pure, clear olive oil for the light so that the lamps can be kept burning. In the tent of meeting, the area outside the curtain that veils the testimony, Aaron and his sons will keep this light burning from evening until morning before God. This is to be a permanent practice down through the generations for Israelites. What a beautiful picture. And that's the story of how our hearts should look, because we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he would trim the wicks and get those cups filled with oil and realize that the fire will never keep burning all by itself. It's the same way with our soul, our temple, who we are, because we are born again. It doesn't mean that the fire is going to burn indefinitely without attention. When Jesus impacted you, he brought you light because he's the light of the world. And every heart has a candlestick in it. Every heart that's accepted Jesus has been brought fire and has been brought light. Those arrived in your initial encounter when you met Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. And when Jesus entered, he brought those with him. And suddenly, we were lit up. Suddenly, we came out of darkness into his marvelous light. Suddenly, there was passion about the kingdom of God. But that fire will not maintain itself. If you've got a fireplace, one of the few that still has wood-burning fireplaces, you have to maintain that fire. You have to nurture that fire. You have to stoke that fire. You have to provide proper draft for that fire to continue. You have to remove the ashes from the bottom of that fireplace so that there's continued room for airflow to keep the fire burning. You built a fire, now you have to maintain it. You have to fuel it. Maintenance of the fire is required. The problem with all too many, they go day after day after day and never check the fire. Until they walk by one day, oh, fire went out. They're just going about daily and never check to see if the fire is still burning. But Jesus does. Jesus keeps checking on us because we're the love of his life. That's why he came. Instead of being an influence, what happens? Instead of the devil shaking in his boots, people just go in and out of church buildings. Just becomes a routine, obligatory, the Christian thing. You know, many today have fake fireplaces. They look good, but there's really no warmth and very little passion coming out of them. When your fellow employees now feel comfortable telling off-color jokes around you, when they can take God's name in vain around you and feel okay doing it with you, it's a sign the fire and the light are starting to get diminished inside of you. There was a day in the kingdom of God and in the church of Jesus in our Western culture when, you know, people would say this in the culture about members of our church, and I'm assuming most Assemblies of God churches, something different about you. I can tell there's something just a little bit different about the way you do life. They'd observe you. They'd see you. They'd see there was something on your face that they didn't know about. They were curious about what we had. What made you a little bit different? When they asked you a question, you had some response because you had a fundamental understanding of what God's word teaches. Your family, your peers, people around you that you worked with, people that you check in with, because they saw light in you and they felt warmth coming out of you, right? And I was looking. Now they don't come back with questions. They don't seem to want to talk about anything. They used to say, excuse me, if they slipped up in front of you. or if they use God's name in vain, say to you, I'm sorry, I apologize. Shouldn't have said that. And now you've just become one of the boys. If people can curse God's name around you and not feel like they've done wrong, there's something wrong with our fire and something wrong with our light. I was looking at this that came to me the other day from a person who was first cousin to my dad, and she passed away just a couple of days ago. And this was a person, she was with my mother when she went to heaven. My mother had led her to the Lord probably about 30 years prior to her own passing. And this lady kept serving Jesus and honoring the Lord and blessing his name. Now, here's what it says about her in the article they printed in the local newspaper. Mary was extremely close to God and the church. She belonged to several groups within the church. And through these groups met many wonderful people that they stayed close to for the remainder of her life. And the testimony that goes on, that resonates and came out of, I mean, you could see it on Mary's face. I remember seeing her at one of our reunions a number of years back. And thankful still to that day because Mom took time to show her the light and the fire of Jesus and the difference it would make in a girl that was raised in a religion that didn't practice personal relationship with Christ. When you can go into questionable environments and feel comfortable, when there's no difference in your life and the lives of those who don't know the Lord, I'm sorry, the light in that candle is going out in your life. Anybody hearing this today? There's nothing more distasteful to Jesus than a church full of people, you can be packed out, who have little fire, little light, and just go through the motions of being in a service on a Sunday morning. According to his word, it sickens him. Really? Really? I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. He doesn't have a good taste in his mouth with that. It makes me tremble and it shakes me to think of what he said. He said, you've got to repent. What does that mean? I've got to turn around. I've got to come to my senses and say, Lord, how have I neglected you in my time with you and my relationship with you? Not just reading words off a page, but getting to know you. And if I don't repent, he said, he's going to come and take the candlestick out of my heart. That's not a trite thing when you don't love God like you once loved him when you were first born again. Here's the way James, the apostle, said, you're cheating on God. If all you want is your own way, flirting with the world every chance you get, you end up enemies of God and his way. And do you suppose God doesn't care? The proverb has it that he's a fiercely jealous lover. And he is. And when what he gives in love is far better than anything else you'll find. So why are you drifting, looking for other loves? It's common knowledge that God goes against the willful proud. God gives grace to the willing humble. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. Now he's talking to church people. He's not preaching to sinners. He's preaching to the church, right? Double agents, he said, you are. You're trying to play both. You're trying to be on the side of the culture and go nicey with them and be on the side of the word of God and the kingdom of God. If we know the word, we understand that there's going to be a lot of things that we are crossways with when it comes to this current culture. It's not a trite thing when you don't give of yourself like you were willing to give yourself when you were first born again. Well, preacher, come on. You know, I want to come to church and I just want to be in a service and I want to go home and do what I need to do because I got so much on my head. Church is a compartment in my life. One day a week And then I live okay the rest of the week. I mean, everything's kind of good when I live that way. You know, we just shared a little bit of this with our Connect Group leaders the other night, the Assemblies of God doing Bible engagement that we're going to start here in a couple of weeks, where we're asking everyone in the church to follow along in Scripture so we can start laying foundation upon foundation and grow the way we need to grow, maturing and developing and knowing how to give a defense for what we believe. So our fellowship commissioned the Barna Group to go out and do a little study just for our own fellowship. And some of the stats they brought back shocked us. Only 14% of those attending our churches have any sense that the Great Commission applies to them personally. 14%. Okay. 29% believe that being a Christian means making personal sacrifices for the sake of others. Only 29% believe that. I wish I had time. I don't to read all this documentation that went on across our fellowship. We've got to do a better job of knowing God's word, right? And looking at how we're engaging the Bible, being disciplined to regularly read and engage with God's word, 21 to 24%. Pretty tough to be able to do the purpose for which we're created and brought into play if we're not engaged with him other than just Sundays. We've got to do more than just be in church on Sunday or show up for a Connect group and have someone teach us something that feels good to us. Let me tell you, it's not a trite thing that Jesus has uncovered when he explored this church. Now, let me tell you what, he does all the exploring. There's nothing we can hold back from him, nothing we can hide from him. He knows everything about us. It's not a trite thing. He said, if you don't repent of losing your first love, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove the candlestick from your heart. And when the candlestick is removed, that means we're back in darkness. I'm afraid of what that means. What does it mean? It means that as a church, I'll take your candlestick away. I'll take your influence away. I'll take the light away from you. I can think of nothing worse. Nothing would make me feel more of a failure than to understand that the people of our own community sense no impact that of us being here. Do you know how many churches have little or no influence because they're too busy trying to do what pleases them? This is good for us, feels good for us, and in fact, we don't like what they're doing over there, so we'll go start our own little group and we'll please ourselves. They just get together with themselves and hardly anybody cares. That's what he was saying to the church at Ephesus. You've got good stuff in place, everything going the right direction, but you're not passionately in love with me. If I'm passionately in love with Jesus, I'm very interested in what it is that makes him tick. And what makes him tick is getting the gospel good news because of the sacrifices he's made to as many people as I possibly can. Because that's what motivates the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants everybody, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. For he loved the world that much, not willing that any, but all come to know him and repent and become a part of his large eternal family. And so if I really love the Lord, then I should automatically start loving what he loves. And if I love what he loves, I'm going to do what he does. If the community leadership doesn't think about our response when they make a decision that affects our community, then we're a failure as a body. If it's comfortable for drug pushers to feel, we can go hang out in that town, no one's going to bother us. If gangbangers all feel comfortable, not concerned with the reaction of how the church is going to stand up against that, then something is wrong with the church. If the public school system can impose curriculums that now in places have taken on communist teaching, curriculum written by communist regimes, listen to me, if we're comfortable with that, there's something wrong with who we are. If our students don't know who they are as Americans because the curriculum has taught them that all of our founders were corrupt and wrong and evil and bad people. They've been teaching them untruth. And they've grown up to believe that our country needs a total remakeover, and that's why we're seeing the kinds of things we're watching today. Listen, we've got to have impact in our culture. And when there's full and complete reformation, when the church caught fire back in the days when our nation was rocking and reeling, and all of a sudden reformation and renewal took place, guess what happened? Education changed. Attitudes changed. Morality changed. It impacted politics. It impacted every facet of society because the church is called to be salt and light. When they can impose Heather has two mommies and demand, your students have to learn that. Well, there's a marked difference between what this book says about what a family looks like and what the culture is trying to define or redefine as family. And we need to take a big fat stand and say, there's a difference. And we're not going to budge on this difference. We have to have influence in our culture. That's what candlesticks do. It's time to back the enemy down, because if we apply our influence, our purchasing power, our businesses, because that's what others have done in this most previous election, we've been placed here to be a powerful influence in the culture. And I'm saying that when Jesus is the focal point of our lives, it impacts our community. So few churches ever stir anything up anymore. Nothing. Drug dealers don't worry about churches like that. School administrations don't worry about churches like that. School boards and school unions could care less about churches. I want Jesus to visit us to such a degree that we're so lit up, everybody knows it, and they wonder, what are they going to do next? What are they going to affect next? I want to see the devil tremble in his boots at the church of the living God, because we have the message, the only one of hope. I know what can happen to your heart, because I have felt that spirit. That spirit comes to everybody and tempts every single person. It's quiet and it's subtle. You know, when they get up in their suits and ties and they say nice things, and they're good orators, and they present their case so perfectly and so beautifully that if you don't know God's word, you are drawn in and you're taken down that path that they want you to go with them. There's a force that begins to influence you, and it suggests, give this modest type of teaching. Tone it down a little bit. When Jesus has called us who are in full-time service to be his prophets and his spokespersons, men and women of God become fearful that somebody with influence in their church will be offended and they'll leave. Because listen, we all want to be a socially acceptable church and don't want anybody to feel uncomfortable. Well, we have to take a stand for what's right. It's going to make somebody feel uncomfortable once in a while. Then you see people bail out because they really don't want to be a part of a church that's going to stand up and be counted in these days. Yet they want to claim salvation, but don't want to claim that they're passionately in love with and honoring the one who gave us the truth. And by his truth, we are all measured. And then what many churches become is nothing more than a place to appease human nature, to make everybody feel okay. I cannot do that in good conscience. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm not going to preach something that makes people just want to feel comfortable. Listen, until I've affected every comfortable person in Jesus' bride, every lukewarm person who is comfortable with casual Christianity, then my job and our job is not done. Well, come on, Pastor. If we just come together on Sunday morning and we worship, you know, that's good. That's all God wants from us. And we kind of hide out here in our little facility. We must return to our first works if we want our first love reignited. Amen? Do you remember what you did in the beginning of your relationship? How many recall when you were first introduced to Jesus and you had a genuine conversion? You were born again. I never want to lose that awe. That when I'm in his presence, I'm literally awe-stricken. How many recall when you were first filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah. I never want to lose that anointing and that sense of power in his presence. How many recall how you acted then, how you responded then, how you could care less if anybody saw you crying or your hands up or you were worshiping? No one had to beg you to attend. You camped out. You were in the parking lot waiting for the doors to get unlocked. And then I hear the flaky Christians. I hear people, ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. But their mattress does about once every other Sunday morning. Yeah. Or live stream does now in the day in which we're living. I need to say it. Listen, if the mattress or the live stream holds you down on a Sunday, the grave may hold you down on resurrection morning. You need to get up off of it and get into the gathering of God's people. Do you remember how you had tearful appreciation when you would sing a certain song and you were with others and you were in that environment where the Holy Spirit was at work? And my goodness, it touched every part of the fabric of your being, your emotions. When you were first born again, your hands would tremble. There would be tearful appreciation. They'd flow right down your cheeks. Lord, you forgave me. Thank you for the mercy you showed me. If you want your first love again, go back and do the first works and do what he's called us to do. Never forget sitting in services. My dad was a good businessman, very, very astute in doing business. And he worked in a rough and tumble environment in the business he was in. I could tell you stories about that. Don't have time. But I remember it was one of the great joys of my young boyhood was to look over down the row and service would be happening and people would be worshiping and the Holy Spirit began to work. And I'd see my dad with his hands up, tears running down his cheeks. And I said, wow, wow, this is powerful. This is really powerful. Do you remember how you used to serve him? With gladness. Now you've kind of gotten used to him. Once you always had some time where you could, oh yeah, I can do that. You need me to do something? We were going to do this, but you know, I'll rearrange my schedule a bit because God's work. I want to be a part of whatever God wants. That was the attitude. Some have never had this kind of passion because they've never been truly converted and born again and experienced Jesus like I just described. They rarely read his word. It's scary to read some of the stats that I was looking at in this document and why we need Bible engagement, because so few really read his word. They may read a devotional, but they don't read his word to dig something up out of it. If something didn't change, happened to you when you said you were born again, now you love the word, you can't wait to get to church. If something didn't happen, then you've never really had conversion. Nothing changed in the nature. Because once you're changed, you always had time to sacrifice for Jesus because he sacrificed so much for you. You need some workers, you need some help, you always had some time. I'll rearrange it, I can get over there. But now, you've just kind of gotten used to it all. Instead of pulling out the chair, you just go and sit down and let her sit down. Instead of opening the door, just look back and say, what are you waiting for? Okay? That's not the way we need to be treating Jesus. I spoke with someone about a week or so. They drive about 40 minutes each way to come here to church. They've tried a few churches looking for something going on somewhere where they could plug in and connect, desirous to be accepted and invited for fellowship. But when Christians become inwardly focused and only concerned about themselves, they start forming cliques among themselves. This is our little group. Not looking out for the needs of others down the row from you who need that fellowship and need that love. Not allowing the new attendee to plug in and become connected so they can become participants and functional in the body. Then they may have technical skills or instrumental or vocal or teaching talent. But if we don't get them to become a part of who we are, they'll never, ever be able to express those gifts among us. They need someone to take them out for coffee, include them in the circle, get them plugged in for fellowship. But we need more people to make that effort, because that's a first work that comes out of first love, because they listened to the apostles' teaching. They didn't have it in print. They couldn't get it off their app. They couldn't find it on the internet. They listened to what their preachers taught them. Then they would go to their homes and they would rehearse it and review it. And they fellowshiped together with great joy and brought others into the fellowship of their great joy. And then they were breaking bread and having communion and being generous with one another. Next thing you know, people were being attracted to the light and to the heat. And God was adding to the church every day people into the kingdom. We need to care about people who aren't connected in the body of Christ. We need to do everything we possibly can to be a blessing to people that need to be connected in the body of Christ. I was thinking about the widows yesterday, and this should move all of us. There's a news article about an elderly woman who posted an ad on Craigslist looking for a family to spend Christmas with. And here's how it was worded. Grandma in need of a family to spend Christmas with, willing to cook and even bring presents. I'm lonely. And of course, people on social media, some of them begin to mock and criticize her for looking for some nice people to enjoy Christmas with. How sad that the world can be more connected through technology than ever before and still lost and disconnected and lonely. And here we are as the church, the family of God, a community for healing the brokenhearted with a bunch of empty seats, when they should be full and packed with people who are being connected and brought in and become a part of. Pastoral staff cannot become the entertainers in chief. Okay? Members of the body ought to be able to plug into other members of the body. And listen, that's where we will receive the help the Lord has ordained. That strength flows through his body, through the body of Christ. And others get picked off really easily by the adversary and by other groups of people who are paying attention and looking to help people. And before you know it, people who have come in, never got connected, and drifted right back out, because we lose influence and talent that God has ordained for this church. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. All of that gets aborted. Then the local body gets crippled. And there are some people who should be plugged in at Calvary Christian Center. They just need someone to help them jumpstart. Because the mission of the church, if you sum it up in just a brief sentence, is gathering and going. That's why we're called. That's why we were brought out of the world. That's why we were born again. So we could gather together with one another and love each other and support each other and got each other's back. And we're passionately doing whatever it takes to get the message of Jesus into our culture. We're united in that effort. Despite differences in cultural backgrounds and economic status, we are committed to getting the gospel. We gather and we go. That's what the church is assigned to do. When we lose that in all the other things we're doing, we're losing our first love. And your church home should be everything to you. There should be loyalty among us to the body of Christ, because that's where God planted us. Well, I don't like that person. Well, I don't care where you go, you're going to find that person. Okay? Because everywhere you go, you're going to find different people who have different persuasions and different opinions and different backgrounds. And you're going to bump into that person somewhere. But wherever God plants you, that's where you should be loyal. And that was easy at one time when you were fully in love with Jesus. Now we hear all kinds of excuses. Well, the kids have to be in bed. You know, I worked long this week. You know, the Lord understands. He understands I don't have to worship him like I used to when I was first born again. Isaiah 40 says, prepare the way of the Lord. It doesn't say prepare a place for the Lord. Prepare a way. A place is limited. There's a limited amount we can do on a Sunday here. It comes to an end. But a way goes on and never stops. Too often we prepare God a place, but not a way in the church. We give him time for worship and events and experiences. But spaces end. The Sunday high stops. And then they have Monday morning low. The key of life is and for blessing isn't to prepare places for God to fill, but a way for him. A path. A way is a space that keeps going. In the Hebrew word for that is derech. Derech. The Hebrew means a path, a lifestyle, a way of life. We need to turn the holy places at worship on Sunday into godly ways that take us from Monday all the way through the next weekend so that God has a way with us all the time. Amen? So God can flow through us like the river. He is always flowing and moving and generating life. When the Holy Spirit is moving, thank you, Lord. So you got your seatbelt on?
Yes.
When he's moving, how in God's name can I just sit home? Next one won't be any more popular than the last one. Never let your kids stay home just because they don't feel like attending. Yeah. That's the culture we're in. The kid doesn't feel like it, then we're not going to do it. It's not a matter of my kid's feeling. I'm the adult. Yeah? Right. I'm the adult. I get to make this decision. One day you'll be an adult, you get to make your decision. But I get to make this decision. As long as you're a child and you're a minor in my home, we're going to church. Okay? I'll go one more step. This will be big for some people. So get ready. Never let schoolwork take precedence over church. Well, Pastor, I mean, come on. No, you discipline the time you have and of your children's lives, and you learn time management. We learned that really well in our home, and we taught that to our children very well in the home we raised them. We learned time management because we have a goal and a purpose. You look at what they have to get done. You lay out a timeline. Putting being in God's house is at the top of the to-do list, not at the bottom, okay? I've reached the point in my life where I'd rather see my grandchildren in a move of the Holy Spirit spending time in the presence of God where lives are being touched and formation is happening about their spiritual trajectory. I'd rather see them in that than at home doing schoolwork. There are some things that are more important than other things. The eternal things, the spiritual things, are what really matters. So when you see your child crying and worshiping God, it's priceless. You can't pay for that. To have a move of the Spirit in your children is more important than anything else you can put in their heads or give them monetarily. Now, I may not be preaching like some would prefer, but it's not a light thing when you lose your first love. Jesus said it's a betrayal when people were at one time in love with me, but somehow they lost it. It requires change direction, repentance. He said, repent or I'll come and take your candlestick. One rendering of the Greek says, you don't love me like you used to love me. We could write a song about that, right? You don't love me like you used to love me. I recall when some people came to me saying, Pastor, we want to have a child. We can't get pregnant. We've done everything, tried everything. I laid hands on them. We had agreement, the three of us, believing God that they would be able to conceive and God bless them with children, or they needed a job or a circumstance changed, and we had agreement and God came through and answered their prayer. But how quickly sometimes people forget. But now the very thing that God granted has been allowed to turn them in a new direction, not the direction back toward God, but away from God. I wonder how many daughters, how many sons in the body have married a partner who has turned them away from the kingdom of God. Repent, Jesus said. Repent. Paul put it to Timothy like this, then they will be guilty of not doing what they first promised to do. Ooh. In other words, in the Greek, they cast off their first works. They stop doing them. And they live with guilt because they quit doing what they did in the beginning when they first fell in love with Jesus. Where can I help? It's not a trite thing. It's very serious when we're not dedicated and we're not faithful. Because, you know, we talk about all kinds of definitions of love on Valentine's Day. You know, people just say, I love you, and what does that mean? Does it mean you agape me or philo or what does that mean? Is it brotherly? Is it just emotional? What? All kinds of love and all kinds of inscriptions about I love you, I love you, I love you. But Jesus has a very specific definition of how that love looks. Unfaithfulness is a sin. God has very low tolerance for that. When there's no passion and no light, the neighbors don't ask you for prayer. No one thinks of you as a spiritual person. There's little light or heat coming off of you. It's not an insignificant thing because they cast off their pledge. Having cast off praying, cast off reading the word, cast off attending church, want little more than a casual Sunday morning. Jesus requires a little bit more intensity than that. I know it's not popular, but I'm going to keep preaching it until God's Spirit gets in somebody and brings reformation and first love. Read the book of Haggai. It's the story of how God views betrayal of first love and how he wants that person to come back, to turn, to be reached out toward, and to make their way back into right relationship. Revival is a restoration of the first works. When true revival hits, it restores what we once were when we were first born again, when we heard the truth and it birthed life in us. Spiritual deadness was cast off. Let me close with a couple of questions. Question number one, is Jesus the most important focus of your life? That's a gauge by which we can really understand and define, I love him. I really love him. I wish I had the words to say, to tell you how much Christ means to me. He's more than life. He's more than bread and water. More than you'll ever know. Because I still love him like I loved him when he first showed me his compassion and his mercy. Is Jesus the most important focus of your life? Question number two. Is taking your family to heaven the most important thing in your life? I don't know about you. I want to take my family to heaven. My parents wanted to take not only their immediate family, but all of their cousins and relatives. They wanted them all to go to heaven together. And most of them have. Because that was the mission. That was the purpose for which Jesus redeemed them. Not to just have a happy, clappy life, but to be sure that they could bring as many with them into heaven as possible. You see, it's not money, nor your business, nor your new house. The most important focus of your life must be Jesus and taking your family and friends to heaven with you. Because that's what's going to be rewarded when you stand before him. Do you remember the purity you had when you were first born again and the Holy Spirit began to really penetrate deeply into your spirit? You wouldn't watch just any movie. You were at church doing something for Jesus. Do you remember the holiness you desired when you first encountered the precious Holy Spirit. Now people are comfortable saying anything around you. A little difference. Where's Jesus? And my heart is broken. For in some way, small way, large way, having disappointed him in some capacity. And then I want to come back before him and say, Lord, I'm going to get this right. Is the fire still burning? Is there still light coming out of us? Is there impact on others? Listen, God's about to do something incredible in this culture. All the events that we've been watching and observing that seemed to get into the highest possible gear just about a year ago, and all the events that have been steamrolling downhill ever since, and the debates and the elections and all kinds of recalls and things happening. Listen, everything that's been done in darkness is going to get exposed, and apps going to come to the light. God is done playing games, folks. This is time for renewal. This is time for his presence. The light of his word is going everywhere. There's going to be a massive outpouring of his spirit in this culture. Hundreds of thousands of people are going to be coming to Jesus in the greatest harvest that we have ever seen in the history of the church in the United States of America. I want to be in the middle of that. I don't want to be on the outskirts of that, just punching the buttons and checking the boxes on a Sunday. I want our church to be filled with people running before the preaching ever gets started or halfway through to receive Jesus as their Savior. We want the Lord in our lives. I've been in services just like that. I've been privileged to preach in services like that. I know what that feels like. That was nothing compared to what he's ready to do right now in our culture. Because I've lived long enough with God's grace, I've seen it once. I may get to see it a second time before it all comes to a conclusion. But let me tell you, it's going to be better this time than it was the first time. I've watched people come running down the aisle. What do I need to do to be saved? Our people were ready to help them. They were prayer warriors who came immediately and stood with them, led them to Jesus right in the middle of a message, right in the middle of worship. People were getting healed, sitting there. People were getting sobered who were drunk or stoned out of their mind. And they stand up and say, how did I get in here? And what am I doing here? And what's happening to me? And we're totally transformed. When the listen, God's power is able to turn any circumstance around. He's ready to do that again. He's just looking for a vehicle that will say, come on, use us. We're ready. We want to be a candlestick church. We don't want our light to go out. We want the light and the fire to burn brightly inside of us. There needs to be heat and light in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's stand to our feet. Let's bless the Lord. Let's ask him for help. We are not going to allow the light to go out in the temple of the Lord. We're not going to allow that. Thank you, Jesus, for your help here today.